Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. We have been a little over a year now in this church on Sunday mornings, working our way through Paul's letter to the Romans, what I believe to be the greatest letter ever written. And we have seen the great message of salvation in Jesus Christ. We have seen Paul basically lay out the gospel, the good news that Christ Jesus saves sinners. It is, Paul says, that message, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. In the proclamation of the gospel, God's power is at work, bringing people to Himself. And we have seen that that message begins with the bad news of human sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But that's not the end of the story. The good news is that God sent Christ to perfectly keep the law that we could not, to die on the cross, atoning for our sins, taking the penalty on Himself that we deserve for our sins, and then rising again and ascending to the right hand of God. Christianity, as we've seen in previous weeks, is a done religion. That means that Christianity is unique among all the world's religions. All religions of the world but one are do religions, focusing on what we have to do to be in right relationship with God. And as we've said in previous weeks, don't let anyone tell you all religions are basically the same. Christianity is a done religion. We trust for salvation in what Jesus Christ has done to save us from our sins. We have seen this great message, the grace of God, the mercy of God, being laid out in the previous 11 chapters. Now, that doesn't mean that there's nothing left for us to do once we belong to Jesus Christ. And in chapter 12, Paul begins a new section that's basically going to take him through the rest of the book of Romans, focusing on the implications for us of God's grace and of God's mercy. And he's going to basically say to us, if Christ has died for you, you must die for Christ. I'm going to stand before you and confess this morning that one of my great sins is that I tend to be a people pleaser. I am often more concerned about what people think of me than what God thinks of me. And I would ask you this morning and in the coming weeks to proclaim the full counsel of God, some of the hard words that are going to follow in Romans chapters 12 and following that some of you are not going to like, but that I might be faithful in proclaiming what God tells us in His Word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank You that You are a great God, that You are a merciful God, that You have saved us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You, O God, for Your Word and for the whole counsel of God. And I would ask this morning that You would help me to proclaim it with clarity and with boldness. Father, I pray that indeed You would help us to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to You. That we would present ourselves before You this day and every day. We pray, O God, that You would help us not to love the world or the things of the world. That we would turn away from the attractions and the allure and the desires of the world, that we might take up our cross and follow Jesus, even as He has commanded us to do. Our Father, we confess to You that we have not loved You as we should. We have not loved our neighbor as we should. We have not used our gifts to build up the body of Christ. We have not sought to make the message of Christ known to a world that is dying without a Savior. We pray, O God, that You would give us grace to do that. Our Father, we do want to lift up to you this morning our sister, Jill Shuford. We pray not only for her physical struggles, but now for the physical struggles of her mom, who has come to be with her and to aid her in her trial. And oh God, as she's in the hospital now for these head injuries, this head trauma, we pray, oh God, that you would give the doctors great wisdom. But we know that you are the great healer. So we pray that you would bring healing to her and restore her to her family soon. Father, as we turn now to your word, we pray that you would open our eyes that we might see glorious things in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a world of change, and we live in a world that encourages us to change in a variety of ways. Our world encourages us in many, many good ways to be better parents and offers books and seminars to help us to be better parents. There are resources out there to be better workers, to be better employers, and many, many books that basically say how you can be a better you. In fact, self-esteem, self-fulfillment, self-improvement are the catchwords of our day. And in fact, many churches proclaim this same message, following the lead of the world around us, how you can be a better you, offering you your best life now, or something along those lines. Now, let me say clearly that the Bible also teaches change and transformation. We see that in our passage this morning in Romans chapter 12. And the Bible calls us to take an active part. Look with me at verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We play an active part in this. God brings about change in us, but we play a part in this change and in this transformation. There's a difference, however, between the world's approach and the Bible's approach. The world's approach is human-centered. It's all about you. It's all about me. The Bible's approach is God-centered. We could put it this way. God doesn't exist to help us along on our way in life and to make us better people. We exist for God and God's purposes. That's why God has created us, that we might bring glory to Him, that we might enjoy Him. God doesn't exist for us to help us along. Now, God does that. But we exist for God. And that's the perspective that God's people must have if we're going to live the lives that God calls us to live. Now, we saw this last week, and in fact, I'm going to show you in a minute that this passage this morning is directly built off of what we saw last week. But we saw last week, as Paul ends this wonderful section on salvation, especially the salvation of Israel in chapters 9 to 11, he ends with doxology. He breaks out in doxology. Verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, how inscrutable His ways." And we saw last week that God arranges salvation in such a way that He gets all the glory. None to us, all to God. And we made the point last week that it's all about God. We are created and redeemed to worship and to serve God. It is all about God so that God might get the glory. Now, if it's all about God, therefore there are implications for our lives. And in fact, you see, as chapter 12 begins in verse 1, that word, therefore, which I know you've heard from many teachers and preachers, including this one, when you see that word, you say, what's it there for? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Now notice there are actually two tie-ins, whatever you want to say, to our passage last week. Therefore, in light of what God has done, in light of the fact that it's all about God, here are the implications. And notice he says here in verse 1, I appeal to you by the mercies of God. Well, remember, last week we saw that highlighted back in verse 32. God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. So there we see that term mercy right there in the previous passage. And in fact, we could say in many ways, Romans 1 to 11 is all about mercy. In light of that, in light of salvation in Jesus Christ, in light of God's mercy on sinners, in light of the fact that in our sin we deserve hell, punishment, God's judgment. But God in Christ offers salvation in light of those mercies and in light of the fact that it's all about God. Here is how you should live. That's what Paul is going to go on to tell us. And he doesn't go on with some light words here in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Be nice to people. Be kind. Go to church. Act respectable. Kiss your mother. Paul doesn't lay that out here. What he does do is he lays what is absolutely the foundation for everything that's going to follow. Which doesn't include kiss your mother, but it does include love one another and many other things that we're going to see in the following chapters. In light of the mercies of God, how should we respond? Now in verses 1 and 2, Paul basically gives us three commands. We're going to look at this in two parts. The first command, and then we're going to tie together commands 2 and 3. But the first command comes in verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That's how the ESV reads, the English Standard Version that we use in our church. Though we'll look at other ways to read that in a moment. But present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's command number one. Now we today don't live in a world where we regularly see any kind of sacrifice. People don't offer up animal sacrifices. There are still some cultures out there that will perform various kinds of human sacrifices, but we don't see it. We're not around them. We don't really have a clear picture necessarily of what this means. But in the first century, both Jews and Gentiles performed sacrifices. And so those who were hearing these words knew what it meant to take, in particular, an animal and lay it on an altar or lay it on a pile of wood and light that and sacrifice that animal to a god or to various gods. And what Paul was essentially telling these Christians in Rome and us today is, you put yourself up there on that pile of wood. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Give yourself wholly to God. And notice Paul does not say here, give your heart to God. He doesn't say give your heart to God. Christianity is not some long-distance love story. It's not some Nicholas Sparks novel. It's long-distance romance. I've read a few, you've noticed. It's important to give our heart to God. But Paul says, present your bodies. Give yourself to God. Live for God. It's not about our feelings for God, although that's really not even what the biblical word heart means, though it means it in our culture today. It is to live for God. It is to give my whole self to God. It means not just feeling good about God or offering up worship to God. It means acting for God, living in a way that day by day I am living in the presence of God and for God. Here I am, take me. Now Paul goes on to say here in verse 1, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That's how the ESV translates. Now, your Bible might read something like your spiritual service, or your Bible might read your logical or reasonable service or worship. And by the way, let me say, worship and service in the Bible go hand in hand. A worshiper is one who doesn't just sing to God and pray to God. A worshiper is one who serves God. So that's why we see service or worship depending on your translation. But what about this other idea, spiritual or reasonable? I think, again, both fit here. But actually, I think I like the translations like the New King James or the King James that says your reasonable service or your reasonable worship. I think Paul's point is this. Look at what all God has done for you in Jesus Christ. It is only reasonable that you present your body as a living sacrifice to Him. In other words, it is foolish to do otherwise. Here is the logical consequence. Christ died for you. You died to self to live for Him. It's logical. There is no other way for those who say that they are followers of Jesus Christ. Live for Him as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, alive to God but dead to self. As Paul can say in Galatians chapter 2, I have been crucified with Christ. In the life, and I, it is no longer I who lives. Christ lives in me. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. Life in Christ means giving yourself over to death. Some of us have been reading together Michael Horton's book, The Gospel-Driven Life, and I would highly recommend that to you as kind of the needed antidote to the purpose-driven life, which I think, from what I understand, has some good things in it. But Horton's Gospel-Driven Life, Horton says this, not a new improved self, but a self buried and raised with Christ is the gospel's message of genuine transformation. Not a new improved self, but a self buried and raised with Christ is the gospel's message of transformation. Buried, raised. The goal is to live for God. Take up your cross and follow me, Jesus says. We must learn this. This is what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ. In an age that promotes self, self-fulfillment, it's all about me. I was in the grocery store the other day and there I saw it again, that magazine, Self. And even the ones that don't say that, that's what they're also about, many of them. In an age that promotes self, we have got to grasp this message. It's all about God. You are to be a living sacrifice. Practically, what does this mean? Paul's going to spell that out for us in the passages to come. He's going to say in chapter 12, verses 3 to 8, we are to use our gifts to serve the church. God has given all of us gifts. We are to use those to build up the body of Christ. We'll dip in next week to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapters 12 through 14. And we're going to see you, if you're going to live this life, you've got to get over both a superiority complex and an inferiority complex. One that says, my gifts really, who can they help? Well, the Bible says, if that's your attitude, you're in sin. You're not living for me. So we use our gifts to serve the body of Christ. And Paul is also, I believe, calling us here to a life of evangelism, showing forth Christ in our lives. And we'll make this connection more in the coming weeks. But Paul, here in chapter 12, uses actually five different words that all come out of the context of priestly service. For the sake of time this morning, I'm not going to go through these and point them out to you. But in this one verse, five different terms that all come out of the context of priestly service. And Paul, later on in Romans chapter 15, verse 16, is going to refer to his own missions efforts, his own evangelistic efforts, as his priestly sacrifice. And I think there's a direct tie there. Paul is calling us to live in such a way that we make Christ known. That's what it means to offer our bodies, ourselves, as a living sacrifice. But we need to understand this. And it's a hard lesson to learn, and that's why Paul goes on in verse 2 to give two more commands, which are tied together. He says, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you will discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds. Do not be conformed. Oftentimes, this verse is used in terms of simply the morality of the world. We see it all around us. Immorality, various forms of blatant sin. And oftentimes this is only applied to that. And certainly it includes that, but I believe it includes much more. It includes even the world's morality. Don't be conformed to it. Even the world's morality, because it comes from a different place. It comes from a different perspective. And it has a different goal. It's about self. It's not about serving God or serving Christ. The Bible says we must die to self. And to do that, he goes on to say then, not only do we not be conformed to this world, but we must be transformed by the renewal of our minds. Transformed by the renewal of our minds. We must learn to think differently. A mature Christian takes some time to exercise his or her mind to think the things of God, to reflect on God's greatness, to exercise what we might call the life of the mind. We need to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. We must learn to think differently. We must learn to think God's thoughts. Now that comes first and foremost as we come to partake of what we call in our church the means of grace. What are the means of grace? The means of grace are the means that God has given us to cause us to grow in Him. Means of grace. They're God's Word. They are worship, prayer, singing, the sacraments, baptism, the Lord's Supper. These are means of grace. But we must be those who immerse ourselves in the Word of God. This is not just a verse a day to get us on our way. This is immersing ourselves day by day, week by week, in the very Word of God. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Read it. Read whole passages. Read whole chapters. This is how we grow. Come and be part of worship on a regular basis. Of the story of George Mueller. Many of you know George Mueller, a man of great faith who trusted God, who began many orphanages and was faithful in ministry. In his own reflections, George Mueller wrote, "For the first 4 years after my conversion, which was at age 20, I made no progress in the faith because I neglected the Bible. But when I regularly read on through the whole with reference to my own heart and soul, I directly made progress. Then my peace and joy continued more and more. Now I have been doing this," he says, "for 47 years. I have read through the Bible about 100 times, and I always find it fresh when I begin again. Thus my peace and joy have increased more and more." His biographer actually says that Mueller at this point lived for another 21 years, and by the time he had died, read through the Scripture more than 200 times. I don't even want to ask for a show of hands to see how many in here have actually read all of Scripture through once. Don't show your hands. We make progress in faith. We grow to maturity. Our minds are transformed as we read through the Word of God. Public worship, private worship, family worship. One of my themes since I have been here, and I was up front when you hired me, so you have no one to blame for yourself, but yourself. I was up front that one of my goals was going to be to promote family worship in your midst. Is that taking place in your homes, in your families? Reading together God's Word, praying together, praying with and for your children, family worship. We know the old saying, the family that prays together stays together. And there are some benefits, but the greater benefit is you are teaching your children to work through God's Word as you spend a little bit of time with them. Though I know this is a hard thing to do, reflecting on what you've read together, you are teaching them the importance of God's Word, and more than that, you are immersing them in God's Word so that their minds can be transformed. They might be transformed by the renewing of their minds. Parents, if you're not doing that, let me exhort you to start. Children, go home today and say to your parents, if you're not having family worship, I want to have family worship. I'm going to challenge you. Children, not just parents, children. Mom, Dad, will you read God's Word to me? I need it. I need my mind saturated with the Word of God. Read it to me. Any of you know that because I've used these articles in previous newsletters, but I get on a weekly basis the newsletter that, a little column that Grace Bailey's former pastor Al Baker writes. He writes a lot about revival in the church and lot of wonderful things, but this week's article was very relevant, I thought, and I thought, well, maybe I need to read some parts of it because it applied directly to this sermon this morning. Al Baker points out basically that pastors are in agreement that congregants with the most spiritual and emotional problems are those who do not take seriously the means of grace. And Baker says we need to guard what we let in. Here's another part of it. We need to guard what we let in. The culture around us is insidious. It will pervert, it will change us, not after God, but after the things of the world. And we need to guard what we let into our minds. But Al Baker writes this, "You have an indwelling sin raging within you, a deep-seated poison that destroys." Paul also calls it the flesh. Al says, "I liken this to a pig that will eat anything." You also have the lion of the tribe of Judah within you, if you belong to Christ. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The more you feed the pig by watching, reading, listening to harmful, fleshly, worldly things, then the more powerful your flesh or the pig becomes. In contrast, the more you avail yourself the public and private means of grace, the more you tremble at God's Word, the more you submit yourself to it, then the stronger your spiritual life becomes and the weaker your flesh becomes. Be quick to hear God's Word. And he ends by saying this, feed the lion and starve the pig. Meditate, reflect on the Word of God. Only then, Paul says here, will we know God's perfect and pleasing will, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Biblical change requires an understanding and a vision for God's mercy. It requires us to know what God has done in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul first gives us the gospel, the good news of salvation in Christ, and then comes to these sections. What are the responsibilities? What are the implications of this? In Christ, God has done it all. He has saved us when we could not save ourselves. Again, Michael Horton writes this, "The gospel transforms us in heart, mind, will, and actions precisely because it is not itself a message about our transformation." The gospel transforms precisely because it's not a message about our transformation. It's a message about God and what God has done in Jesus Christ. He came on a rescue operation to save us because we could not. We could not lift ourselves. We could not even lift our eyes to God in praise. We couldn't lift our hands, could not lift our hearts. We couldn't do any of that. Dead in our sins. God came to take hold of us and to raise us. But Christ has come and died for us so that we can die to self and live for Christ. It's all about God. All about God. Christianity is not about how I can live a better life and how God fits into my plans. Christianity is about how I fit into God's plans and God's purposes in the world. Gospel first. Now, how do you live? How do you live? Live for God. Live for Christ. Not doing so is foolish. Let's pray. Our God, you have saved us and we could not save ourselves. You are the God who has taken the initiative to make us yours. But now, O God, you tell us we belong to you, not to ourselves. But, O God, we confess that there is sin in our hearts, sinful desires, longing after the things of this world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is there. And how we need your grace to live for you today and every day, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you, which is our reasonable service. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.